do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2. And we'll start with prayer as we do. And as a reminder, if you have anything on your heart that would disturb or distract during this hour, then please put that in God's hands and focus solely on His Word. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, you can acknowledge that in grace to the Father and turn from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. And again, thank Him for the opportunity and privilege that you have to hear His Word. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the privilege and honor of being here, of being Your children, and having Your Word spoken. We thank You that through God the Holy Spirit that we can understand it, and that come to a great knowledge of the wisdom that You have for us in this age, which is limitless. We thank You for the gift of Your Son and what He has given us through His work, which is everything. And we just thank You, Father, for Your tremendous grace and love, and we ask that Your Spirit guide and direct us in Christ's name. Amen. Are Jew and Gentile separate in this age? The answer is no. We are not. Jew and Gentile have been reconciled by Christ. And so in the church age, it's not whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, but that you are a new creature in Christ. And that's all that matters. So it's kind of like a third species. Amazingly, because this has happened in this age, that some have come to the conclusion that Israel is no longer an issue in human history, that Israel has been cast aside by God. And it happens with, just like we saw with Paul talking about his gospel. He said, the gospel, we teach the gospel of grace, and we're accused of teaching people that they should do more sin and commit more evil that good may come. And as every truth will be perverted, every truth, every wonderful truth will be perverted by mankind, really by Satan. But it's amazing to me how many will follow. It's amazing to me as I was thinking about it today and in my study, that the evil and sin of man is just rampant. And you and I have God within us. We have the Word of God within us. We're brand new creatures with brand new hearts. We have God the Holy Spirit as our empower, our guide. And we still struggle with doing righteousness consistently. And yeah, the world is just bananas. I mean, it's just crazy. One of the crazy parts of the world is that wonderful truths will always be distorted. There's not one truth that hasn't been distorted by the kingdom of darkness. I read something today in which allegedly, it doesn't matter if this is true or not because the truth of it is true, you see what I mean, is that some king of Prussia asked his highest ranking religious guy, the king asked him, can you prove to me in any way that the Bible is inspired, written by God, and that it's true, that it's, you know, prove to me the veracity of the Bible. And this priest or pastor said to him, I can do that with one word. And the king was astounded. He's like, one word. What magical word could you tell me that would convince me that this is the only truth? And the guy said, Israel. And that is the truth. The fact of Israel. The fact of their existence. Can't be disputed. Can't be denied. And their existence is truly the proof that the Word of God is the Word of God. Hence, as you'll see in this study, and we're going to study in pretty good detail Ephesians 2:11 through Ephesians 3:9. And it's quite a bit. And then we're going to look at Romans 11, which kind of focuses on something quite similar, that the fact of Israel and their behavior, their failure, has a very real purpose in the plan of God. And we've talked about that quite a bit in human history. Their rejection of God's grace is a testimony of mankind. And by their rejection, the grace of God does come to the Gentiles. But not for that only that reason, but you know, we often think about, you know, would the church be here if Israel had accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior? And so we would conclude that, yeah, maybe not. But that question is just a dumb question, because all of history was not designed to do that. God knew that Israel would reject him. You know, God's foreknowledge is sure. He doesn't, like, say, oh, look how that turned out. Jeez. Huh. You know, it's not like that with him. It's for certain, it's for sure. And your place in the plan of God has been for sure for billions and billions and billions of years. And so knowing who we are, knowing what he's blessed us with, and in light of Israel, I mean, it's a foundational part. Your Bible is, you know, what percentage of it is about Israel? I know 2/3 of it is prophecy, and all that prophecy centers around Israel. So quite a bit of it. It's important that we understand it. So Jesus has reconciled both Jew and Gentile in this age as adult sons. The distinction in our age is not Jew and Gentile, which would have been in the past age, but also and it would have been a distinction there too, but what the only distinction is in our age is believer or unbeliever. You're either in the body of Christ or you're not. All who believe, Jew or Gentile, are made members of the body of Christ. So the mystery that we have, and we're going to continue on this, that we've seen and read about in Ephesians 3, is that the Gentiles and the Jews would become beneficiaries of God's greatest blessings. They would become brand new creatures of the church, and that erases all ethnic division. And that division was created by God. When he called out Abraham, he created that division. He called them. He didn't call anyone else. And we start to think, you know, is that fair? When we understand that salvation was given to all men, anybody could have believed as Abraham believed. but Israel was chosen as a people who would receive God's blessings. And then the world would be able to see what they did with that. And as receiving those blessings, there's an advantage to them over Gentile nations. But not an advantage before God, just more blessed. And they revealed what they, you know, the inadequacy of man. As we have noted, the blessings that we and the Jews enjoy, Gentile and Jews enjoy in the church age, were prophesied in the new covenant, all of which are spiritual. We also note that this does not fulfill the covenant. The covenant will be fulfilled in the future millennial reign of Christ, in which all of the spiritual and material blessings will be given to the nation of Israel, as promised to Abraham. However, through Abraham, the families of the earth would be blessed. And the greatest blessing given to man in any age is now in effect. You and I are the recipients of the greatest blessings that have ever been given in any age. And they are given to Jew and Gentile alike. The barrier wall between us and Jews that has existed since Abraham's calling, which before the cross is roughly about 2,000 years, that was destroyed by Christ at the cross. And it should be noted that these blessings, therefore, are given to Jew and Gentile alike. And they make each of us fellow members one of another. And you're going to see that in Ephesians. The church will exist amongst the nations, and there will be in existence what we call client nations. These are nations where there's freedom for the gospel, nations where there's freedom for missionary activity, and a safe haven for Israel, for the Jews. And those nations have appeared. The United States is one right now. They have appeared throughout history. But none of them would be called God's nation. There's only one of those, and that is Israel. Now, like that priest said to his king, if Israel is not the recipient, if Israel is not literally put in the land promised to Abraham so many years ago, and blessed as they were promised to be blessed, materialistically and spiritually, then the Bible's not true. It's just not real. It's all a lie. And so, you know, that is the nation of God. And the church has nothing to do with that. There is no such nation in this world. The fact that Israel is where they are right now as a nation, which started in 1948, is definitely significant. But that's not the nation that God promised to Abraham. So we look at Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. And we noted, I missed that slide, okay. Uncircumcision was a name of contempt hurled by Jews at Gentiles. Pious Jews, as we talked about last night, were ever conscious of their blessings. The male Jew would know, as he wouldn't have to look all the time, but he knows he's circumcised, and so he thanks God that he wasn't born a Gentile. And it's a visible sign, and rightly so. I mean, obviously God told them that they were to do this. On the eighth day, they were to be circumcised. Our Lord was circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law. But that circumcision was a symbol of something. And if you didn't put your faith in what it represented, then it meant nothing. It's just an act. And so, but the genetic Jew, racial Jew, would know him circumcised. Thank God he wasn't born a Gentile. And thank God he wasn't born a woman if he was a man. He failed completely to see the importance of circumcision. Not the physical one, but the one that Moses told him about. The Jews were blessed of God by his love. That's what God says. It's in Deuteronomy 7. We'll look at that coming up later. God said, why did I choose you? He's speaking through Moses in Deuteronomy. Why did I choose you? Because you were great? Because you were awesome? He said, no, I chose you because you're the least. And then he says, I chose you because I loved you. So why does he love Abraham over anybody else? Well, I don't know. I guess you'd have to ask God that question. But as if he had chose not Abraham, but Abraham's neighbor, the same thing would have happened. Right? Abraham had faith, and by faith he left Ur, and he went to a place that he did not know. And God blessed his people, blessed his progeny. Through him would come the Savior of the world. And they're extremely blessed. Why? Because God says, I loved you. And so, circumcision was a sign of that love. And with that love comes all of these blessings upon Israel. And what, so, with blessing, such blessing, freely given, it's not like they earned it. He said, I took you by the hand, and I took you out of Egypt, I led you across the wilderness. Of course, they didn't earn it. When they're at the banks of the Jordan, it's a miracle they're there in the first place. After all, they put God through for 40 years. So, you know, why do they have what they have? Obviously, courtesy of the loving kindness or grace of God. And so what's the proper response to that? Obedience. What's the proper response when someone loves you and blesses you, who is your God? I'm not talking about another person. But who is your God? Who is your Creator? The obligation, the responsibility that comes with the love of God is obedience and not arrogance. And arrogance, I want all the blessing and I want none of the obedience. I want none of the respect. I want none of the humility. It's just, I, in arrogance, I am my own God. and I rule the other God. Like in finishing the latest blog today on Naaman, the leper, when he goes to Elisha, he brings with him, in today's money, $1.7 million to pay for his healing. You know, and he doesn't believe in the God of Israel. He just hears that there's a prophet in Israel who can possibly heal him. So why bring the money? Well, by any slim chance that he does heal me, I can say, well, I paid him to do it. In other words, really, it was my doing. I paid him a lot of money, and he obeyed me. And by such, and he's a Syrian. He's from the north in Syria. The Syrian king could say, I paid off Jehovah. Right? The Syrian king could say, I paid Jehovah to heal my servant. You know, and that's what people are before God. In arrogance and in pride, we choose independence. And, you know, by the way, it's not total independence. If God will throw me a few bones, yeah, I'll take them. But, you know, to worship him, to lay, you know, to bow before him, you know, that would mean that I would have to be thankful. Go to Deuteronomy 10. Circumcision is a sign of what God promised Abraham. Look at verse 12. Again, we have Moses speaking. It's his farewell message. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection of love to them, and he chose, and their fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. Why does he mean no more? Well, the last 40 years. And while this younger generation were camped on the banks of the Jordan River on the east side in a place called Shittim, you probably remember this, that the Moabite women came over, not Moabite, sorry, Midianites. They were Balaam's people. Balaam, after his thing didn't work, he went back to his people and he cocked up this idea. He said, let's send some harlot women over there. The Jews love them. And let's try and infiltrate them with paganism through sex, through phallic cult. And it worked for at least 20 some odd thousand of them. But it worked enough that this guy right in the front of everybody, marching past the tabernacle, took this harlot into his tent. Blazingly. Or brazenly. Well, maybe blazingly. And Phinehas, the high priest's son, says, no more. And he took his spear and he went into that tent and he stabbed them both. So if he, in one go, so probably, I don't know. And so, yeah, and then God took the curse away from Israel. Stop stiffening your neck and do what? Circumcise your heart. So how does a Jew do that? You know, how does a Jew in the Old Testament circumcise his heart? Well, he's by what he has been gifted, he has been given these blessings, promised land, the promise of a Messiah. We're going to go, when we go back to the New Testament, we'll see them listed. Right? In Ephesians, it's listed. And then God says to the Gentiles, I never gave you these things. The Word of God, the prophets, which are coming up, they don't have any yet. Well, really, Moses is called a prophet, so they do have one so far. And the land and the great material blessings. As he says in this passage, when you when you went in, we defeated Sihon and Og, these armies that we had no business defeating. And here we are, ready to enter the promised land, and it will be given to you. So what does a Jew respond with? Thankfulness, gratitude. And what does that have to come with it? Obedience. What does God say here? Again in verse 12. What does he require of you? To fear the Lord your God. And in that is gratitude. You know, a respect and a fear. To walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. That's a natural response of being so blessed. Now, what's of great interest is that the Jews here are told to circumcise your heart. And you're told that at the moment you believed, your heart was circumcised. You see the difference? And does it mean we have an advantage? A great one. A great one. But it doesn't mean that these Old Testament saints will not have the blessings that we have in the millennium, which they will. I can't imagine that Abraham is not going to have the blessings that the people born in the millennium are going to have. Like, is Abraham going to be in his resurrection body going, I wish I was born later. Right? It's called the Abrahamic covenant. It's in his name. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of course they're going to receive and enjoy the benefits of the new covenant, which will be fulfilled in the millennium. But in this time, in the Old Testament, by circumcising your heart, you had to come to a realization by faith of believing in the future Messiah, which was to come, but your sins you're constantly reminded of your sins, animal sacrifices all the time. And so you don't have that blessing of your sins are completely cast away. But every time animal sacrifice is offered, God says, you're forgiven. And so you have that. And you know that eventually your Messiah will die and cleanse you completely. And that you have these amazing blessings from the one true God that no one else has. I think again of Naaman the Syrian has to go to Israel to talk to Elisha. Elisha won't even talk to him actually. And dip in the Jordan to be healed of his leprosy. Naaman says, why can't I go to my own rivers up in Syria? No, they don't work. Right? This is the God of Israel. That's who you have to believe in. And they are extremely blessed. And because of that blessing and the love of God, their response is to be obedience. And that takes humility. And so that would be the word, I would say, that equates with circumcise your hearts. Be humble. Be gracious. Be grateful. And of course, all of that is mixed with your faith. Now, you and I, it's not like that. Your heart was circumcised the moment you believed in Christ as your Savior. And so there's a seed in you that is grateful. There's a seed in you that is obedient. There's a seed in you that loves righteousness and hates sin. And I know you think of people, you know, I've been carnal Christian. I don't know how I survived it. And why I'm even here. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, yeah, and every believer, the Word of God states it, so it's true that there's a nature in you that loves righteousness. And God is the one who has put it there. So again, in verse 16, he says, circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. And he's comparing himself with the other gods who do show partiality and take bribes. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. You shall swear by his name. He is your praise. He is your God. who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. And there's about 2 million, or possibly more, camped at the Jordan at this time. And quite the entreaty. And we certainly would not think that this entreaty was, is this limited to their dispensation? Well, the last sentence is, my forefathers didn't come out of Egypt, neither did yours. However, we are told that we must obey his commands and walk in his ways, and we must serve him with all our heart and soul. As verse 12 states, the difference is that our way is not under the Mosaic law. But we have a way, but our way is the living Christ. And we must follow that way with all our heart and soul. So, is there a difference? Yes. We are to keep the Lord's commands. For he said it would be, our Lord said it would be proof that we love him. If you love me, you will keep my commands. But not all of their commandments are the same as our commandments. Some of them are the same, but they're elevated to the height of agape love. God says of us that our hearts are circumcised. So we might conclude that their circumcision of the heart, which they did in humility and faithfulness, was a shadow of what ours is in reality. We have new hearts, a divine seed within, along with the Spirit of God within. We really can't go wrong. So why do we struggle? I mean, it sounds to me like Christianity should be a piece of cake for all of us. Well, I think when you get it, it kind of is. It just takes a while. It takes a while for your heart to be convinced of what you really are. And when you are convinced, oh, then it's gangbusters. Am I really circumcised in my heart? Am I really a child of God? Is this who I really am right now? Is that my certain destiny? I mean, you believe it. Your faith is in it. But the Word of God is transforming your heart so that it becomes a clear and present reality that you are thoroughly convinced of. And when that's true, I truly see the love of God, the Spirit of God just working right through you. Because you're in fellowship with Him. You agree with Him. We fight Him. We fight this whole process. We fight who we are. It's really quite, you know, it's not like when we became born again and saved, He just downloaded all of this. The change happened, right? The change happened. You didn't feel it. I don't know how you could. But the change happened, but what wasn't immediately downloaded into your soul is what all those changes were and what they meant. They just weren't. You didn't know anything about it. It's like I'm just a dummy walking around with eternal life. Okay, now what? Stop being a dummy and learn. And when you learn, you will be convinced. You know, hence our... If you notice, like in Paul's epistles, the epistles are built in logical arguments. Ephesians is, Romans is, all of them are. He says, this is who you are in Christ, and you know, it goes on like that. And Moses is kind of here doing the same thing. You're to be obedient to me, God says, and I have blessed you, God says. And by the way, don't forget, I'm the only one true God. You know, I am the maker of the universe. Right? It's backed up with argument. Yet why should I serve you and not other gods? Well, because I'm the only one. And you know, that kind of thing where, like take for instance in Ephesians, the first three chapters are about who you are in Christ. And then chapter four, not until you get to chapter four do you start getting a command put on you. And then you get to chapter 6, and then there's spiritual warfare against Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And it's built precisely so that we'll become convinced who we are in Him. Hence knowledge. You know, that epinosis, full knowledge. So the Jewish man had an overt sign of the Abrahamic covenant. The church age believer has none. There's nothing on you that says that you're a Christian. He is circumcised of the heart, and the separation of the Jew and the Gentile is torn down by the cross of Christ. So you can see, like, in that age, well, in any age, the Jew who was circumcised of the heart would not look down on a Gentile, knowing fully that salvation was to be brought to the Gentiles. That is not a mystery. It was prophesied a bunch of times in the Old Testament. But the Jew who thought he was something because of his physical birth would look down upon a Gentile because of his circumcision. So the scorn of the Jew upon the Gentile is never justified. But in light of what we are in this age, it looks ridiculous. To actually say that because I have no foreskin, I'm better than you, looks absolutely ridiculous in our age. So Paul uses this as a means to emphasize that such scorn, which emanated due to the merit of some people had put on their position of physical birth, like we closed with last night, the King George of England, was no longer of any consequence, and in fact never was in the eyes of God. If I was a circumcised Jew in the Old Testament and I did not believe in Yahweh's promises, if I did not believe in my Messiah, what good is my circumcision? It means nothing. So is there an advantage to being a Jew? Certainly. Go to Romans 3 again. Romans 3:1. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? You would think Paul would say none, but he says great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. And now in Ephesians, we're going to see another list of what they have been entrusted with that the Gentile nations didn't receive. And that's significant. It's significant and significant to understand it. And that's why between these passages in Romans, Ephesians, and Galatians, we're just going to keep going to them. It is imperative that we have this all worked out in our hearts, that we fully understand this. And it can get confusing. So back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:11. So, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, meaning it's meaningless, not the circumcision of the heart. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. When I say meaningless, I mean meaningless minus faith. I should say that. Remember that you were at that time, now as unbelieving, uncircumcised Gentiles, you are separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's a lot. Right? That's a lot of bad stuff to have. And so there's five of them. When it says you're without Christ, what he means here is, were the Gentiles without Christ? Never. Christ died for the whole world. Any Gentile who believes, by the way, that guy Naaman that I'm talking about, he became a believer. Right after he got healed of his leprosy. It's quite the gospel pitch. I'll heal your leprosy. So what it means here is the meaning of the Greek word Christos. And that's what he's getting at. And we'll see. You can see in the context that Paul is, at this point in this letter, looking at all of this from the Jewish perspective. The Jewish perspective is, we're circumcised, we're blessed, you're not. What do we have? Well, these circumcised Jews who didn't believe in Christ certainly don't have him. What they did have was the promise of a Christos. And the Jews in our world who have not believed in Christ are still waiting for that Christos. Christos means anointed one. It means Messiah. So the uncircumcised Gentiles are without a promise of a Christos. Like, so if you brought up, you know, you grew up in Greece or something, any time before the time of Christ in any nation that is not Israel, you wouldn't even know about a Christos. Now, that does not mean that the gospel didn't permeate itself by God's grace throughout the world. It's just that, I mean, you wouldn't even know to call him that. Then he says, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And that means that, you know, I'm not under the law. I don't have the blessings of that community. We see throughout the Old Testament that if Israel behaves themselves as a nation, they get blessed amazingly. And they're not a part of that. Strangers from the covenants of the promise. And by the way, I put "the" in quotes there. It's not translated in your New American Standard. There's a definite article before the word promise there, and it's actually important. He's talking about not just any promise, the promise. And that is the promise of the Messiah, or the unconditional covenant of the Abrahamic covenant. No hope, meaning, you know, what do I got going on? If I'm a guy who grew up in Rome, and, you know, I believe my hope is Zeus. You know, they didn't have any hope of a future Rome that was a city built without hands, like Abraham looked forward to. Now, does it mean they couldn't be saved? No, it means of course they could have. It's just that was how the nation was outside of Israel and without God in this world. And we'll see that, you know, if you're one who worships pagan gods, you're obviously without the one true God. So what is Paul revealing here? And it's, you know, it really gets to the truth of reality, is that Paul is revealing that the Gentile nations were not near as blessed as Israel. Israel was given all of this. Whether Jews were believers or not, they had a promised Messiah. They had a law from God. They had covenants from God, a promise, meaning they had hope. Those promises of hope came from God, and God calling himself their very Father. Gentile nations didn't have that. So one way we might be able to identify with this is that, and I've mentioned this before, if you're brought up in communist China where you were not, there's no mention of the Bible, or anything that is of Christianity, as opposed to being brought up in America. So you might ask, is there an unfair advantage? If you have positive faith, God is going to get you the gospel. Now, we might say, well, you know, how does he do that? It's none of our business. Because those are silly arguments, because you cannot know. Now, I've talked to people about, you know, how's the Aborigine or the guy running around in the jungle in South America, how did he get the gospel? I don't know. I just know he did. Because if my God's not faithful, then I need to go do something else. And, you know, is he faithful? Think of Israel. Is he faithful? Think of the cross of Jesus Christ. Of course he is. The fact is, though, whether it makes sense in our hearts, or we can make sense of it, Israel is extremely blessed by God, and Gentile nations were not. And so there was a barrier. Now, could you be saved? Yes. Could you be saved and become a part of the commonwealth of Israel? You could, but you'd had to get circumcised, and you had to put yourself under the law. And the Jews did this. They proselytized, and they did this quite a bit. So there were Gentiles. In fact, we find out at Pentecost that from Rome, at Pentecost, when Peter starts to give his message and the Holy Spirit descends upon them and they speak in tongues, that it gives a list, the writer who is Luke of Acts gives a list of the various nations that are there. And of the Rome, it says there are Jews from Rome who are celebrating Pentecost in Jerusalem, and they're proselytes. Meaning they have brought the Gentiles with them who are going through the method of being turned into Jewish or converting to Jewish. And And you had a process there. Now, if I believed in Yavah Elohim, say I'm like Naaman the leper guy, he's perfect for tonight. He believed. He said there is no other God in the world but the God of Israel. He's a saved man. Did he join Israel? No. Not that we know of. I really doubt that he did. He's a saved guy. But he goes back to Syria, and he lives out his life in Syria without the covenant promises. He's a saved guy, though. And so there's a barrier. When he goes back to Syria, actually, the whole time, there's Israel on this side of the fence, and there's the Syrian guy on the other side of the fence. And that's just the way it is. If you want to come across, you can, but you have to go through the whole process of proselytization that is written in the law of Moses. But not everybody wanted to do that. Now, none of that. Now it's all gone. Go to Genesis 12. Again, I could, if you notice, I'm doing this a lot more. I'm far less passages on the board. I want you to turn in there. I want you to see them and use our Bibles. That's what we have them for. And though, yeah, I know we could probably just quote this off, but we're not going to do that. Actually, we're not going to do it much. So Genesis 12:1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your family, father's house, to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is the Abrahamic covenant, which is added to in Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and Genesis 22. The last addition is when he sacrifices Isaac, his son, or attempts to. Where it gets real specific, that one particular seed in you is going to bless the entire world. Now, if you notice, is in our topic, verse 3 is the key one for us. The church does not get land. There's no land given to the church. I know the land has taken a lot of the church has taken a lot of land in our age, but none of it allotted by God. Is there a great nation that could be called the church? No. however, and, you know, it is verse 3, the beginning. If somebody blesses the church, they'll be blessed. If they curse the church, they get cursed. No, it doesn't happen. They all curse the church, and they get away with it just fine. But the last part, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And in the Abrahamic covenant, it mentions all nations, really all family. All families would mean the Gentiles, somehow involved in this blessing. The blessing of Abraham to all the nations, therefore, would be, and this is stated for us by Paul in Galatians 3, is justification before God. Now, here's another thing that it takes far more than you hearing that you've been justified. You put your faith in the fact that I'm a justified person. What does that mean? I'm going to heaven. Absolutely. I mean, that you can understand the first day of your salvation, even if you don't know what justified means. Say, I'm going to heaven. Are my sins going to be counted against me ever again? No. You're completely clean before God. I can understand that. But that truth has an effect on how you think about many, many things. That truth has an impact on how you see everything. How do I deal with my failures? How do I deal with the temptation of failure? Now, how do I, when I'm dealing with people, it has a profound effect. And how I deal with you and how I view you, whether you're a saved person and you're justified or not. And that comes from years of learning what justification is. I mean, what is it really? And if I'm justified before God, that means that the justice of God has been completely satisfied with me. And that also means that anything that stopped or prevented God from blessing me because it would be a compromise to His justice has been removed. There's nothing between me and God. The Colonel taught it as the grace pipeline. There is nothing between me and God that can stop Him from blessing me. In fact, it's already been poured out upon me. And this means I'm complete. See, without absolutely being convinced of that, you'll always be wanting. That has an effect on everything. If you have this idea of you, that you are incomplete, and if you do, as our human nature is, we will go looking for stuff to complete us. If we feel incomplete, then we feel loss. And so if we're not looking for something to complete us, we'll be looking for something to deaden that pain. Because an incomplete person is one who does not have perfect self-esteem, and that would be divine self-esteem, and is looking. And it also makes us cautious. If I'm incomplete, I don't have the courage to take steps of faith and risk. Meaning also that because I'm even remotely insecure, I'll quickly judge others. See, it has an impact on your ability to love others. Because if I think I'm not complete in any way, then, you know, I'm like anything that's incomplete. I'm not going to function properly in the perfection that I am. You are. It's hard to believe. So that's the song we sang on Sunday, right? When I look in the mirror and I see this face, so you say, remind me who I am. With justification, the windows of heaven are flown open to you and to me. Hence, we lack nothing. You say, well, I would really love the material blessings of the new covenant. Come on, man, we're in the war. This is the time of the war. Just like Israel was the time of the shadow, we're in the time of the reality that's still in the thick of the war. The millennium's the time of the reality at the victory party. Even though there's still problems that have to go on there. But it's a perfect environment. And doing a lot of work in the millennium lately, I was driving to work today, and, you know, there's some people, you see people walking up and down the street, some of them are, you know, they might be homeless, they look sick, right? They look ill sometimes. You see people walking down the street, they all look like they're in perfect health, and they're out there, and they're walking, and they're exercising, or they just look the epitome of health. It's actually quite rare in our age, especially in America, where bad food is super abundant. And I am a partaker of that. Do you know when you're driving down the street in the millennium, you won't have to drive because you'll be in a resurrection body, everybody's going to be in perfect shape. He just eradicates sickness. And by that, I would think he eradicates everything that makes a person look and feel sick. Imagine that. Now, would I like that? Yeah. But I wouldn't be in the war. You know, and that's a real privilege. You were handpicked to be in this time. And I know there are millions of people who are handpicked to be in this time, but that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. That doesn't, see, all of us, we're not collectively recipients of the inheritance of Christ. You get the entire inheritance of Christ. I get the entire inheritance. You get the entire, all of us get the entire inheritance. We're individually members of one another. And so this is not some collective commune thing. You are handpicked to be in this age. God said, I want you complete with all blessing and in the war. I could have put you in the other age, but I chose this one for you. And it's perfect for you. See, and all that comes from justification. Right? I lack nothing that has a complete and total impact on who I am. And that takes faith. Because there's no evidence of it. And there's not like a circumcision sign on me. You know, there's nothing I can look to. It's something like their books are up there. Karen Hancock's book, Light of Eden. There are four books. The Christians get this sign on them. It's a fantasy thing. And, it's really cool. I love the books. But I can't look. I didn't get like a Harry Potter scar or something like that that says justified. So I can look in the mirror and say, right, justified. There's nothing I can look to besides this. There's nothing on me that I hold that I can say with proof that I'm justified. I have to believe it by faith. A justified person before God, of which all old, and you can go to Galatians 3, please. Let's see this. Was Abraham justified? Old Testament saints justified? Absolutely. But it was reckoned. Right? So it's in Genesis 15:6, it says righteousness was reckoned to him. It was credited to him as the word. And yet when they died, they still had to go into the earth. They couldn't go to heaven. Because it wasn't until the cross that it was a reality. And for you and I, we find ourselves the reality of justified. And that means the reality of righteous. Imputed to us is the very righteousness of Christ. And again, if you can see yourself as righteous and justified, that's a huge step in the Christian way of life, to be convinced of it. It'll change your whole world view. So again, there's nothing holding God back, or in other words, there's nothing compromising his perfect righteousness and justice. Hence, we find ourselves blessed in a similar way to the new covenant blessings that were promised to Israel in the past. So I say similar. There could be two new covenants. It doesn't matter. But Jeremiah said, the old first covenant, you broke it. And so I'm going to take it away. And I'm going to replace it with a covenant that you can't break. And it's a new covenant. And Christ hands this cup to us and he says, this is a new covenant in my blood. And you can't break it. You can't become unjustified. You can't become unrighteous. I mean, if God could take back the smallest blessing from you, then he can take them all back. He can't. He won't. So, you know, our motivation to do what we do is completely different than it was in the Old Testament. And the merit system makes more sense to us, but the grace system is what we're under. You do because you are blessed. So not until the coming of Christ and the free proclamation of the gospel could believing Gentiles, without first becoming Jews, be blessed with believing Abraham, as Paul writes. I don't have to go through any process. Look at Galatians 3:6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. See, reckoned to him. That's the Genesis 15:6. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Yeah, it says that we actually become sons of Abraham, which is just astounding. But we don't become biologically Jews. We become beneficiaries of what is promised to him. And so to his seed we are. Now, the Jews get all caught up here after they had left idolatry, they got all caught up in this cult of morality in which they were going to be justified by works, by keeping the law. And one of the things that Paul points out to them, which he missed, by the way, as a Pharisee, so he points it out as a believer, he was fully on board with this. Saul of Tarsus was fully on board with, you're a goyim, Gentiles, uncircumcised, you're filthy, you're dirty, and I'm clean because of my work. That promise to the Gentiles was salvation. Promise to the Gentiles was justification. Now, if you just take one more step and say, well, was the law given to the Gentiles? Your scripture is clear that the law is only given to you. So if the Gentiles are promised justification, and they are in several cases, and we're going to go to the passages, Paul mentions them in Romans. If the Gentiles are promised justification and they're not ever going to be under the law, how can you be justified by the law? Is salvation just coming to Israel? No, and it's prophesied that it wouldn't be. In fact, the very first promise to Israel has it right in it, and that's what Paul quotes it. He says in the scripture foreseeing in verse 8 that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel before and to Abraham, saying all the nations shall be blessed in you. That's the gospel. And what is it? Justification. That blessing of verse 8, as he says, God would justify the Gentiles. And as I said, justification completes you. Justification is proof that you're righteous before God, and justification means that there's nothing holding God back from blessing you. The windows of heaven have been thrown open and you've been blessed. Pouring into your lap, as Christ said, running over. And you lack nothing. You and I lack nothing. And by faith, we got to be convinced of it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your blessings upon us that you have promised so many years ago. We thank you, Father, that you are faithful and you have fulfilled them. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
A thrill.